I invite you to turn in God's word to the book of Judges chapter 1 this evening. Judges chapter 1. If you have a sermon outline, you'll note that this is not just a random sermon out of the book of Judges, but we have begun a series on the book of Judges. Looking back over the years of preaching, I cannot find a previous series on Judges. That doesn't mean I didn't. I just can't find it if I did. So they're all new sermons too, be thinking of that part. But as I told the Sunday school group this morning, in the morning we're dealing with Christ's kingdom and all that Luke is showing us that is a part of the true kingdom of Jesus Christ. All the beauty, the glory, the power, the authority, the compassion, the love, all that we find there, that's part of Christ's kingdom today and always. The book of Judges is the counter of that. It's the other side of that. It shows forth the nation of Israel living not as kingdom people. It shows them in disarray. It shows them in sin and following their own minds and their own way of doing things. And once in a while, God, in his grace, in his mercy, sends them for a period of time, a short period of time, a glimpse of that which is to come in Christ. And so we're sort of left with looking at, okay, here it is. This is what life is like with Christ, and this is life without Christ. So as we go through this, I don't want to have to point that out all the time, but as you are the faithful who come morning and evening, you'll keep that, I pray, in the back of your mind. Now, first of all, before I read the passage, I want to just mention point one of the sermon, which is the context that we have here. And all I want to mention very quickly is that which comes before this particular book. Now, you could page through because we're in pretty good chronological history going here. We have Genesis, creation, we have the fall, we have the flood, the call of Abraham, we have the patriarchs. We have the book of Exodus where the people of Israel find themselves down in Egypt under the bondage. And God calling Moses to come and be the one who is going to lead his people out. And God's miraculous acts that we see taking place in those 10 plagues and the great Exodus and the Passover. And then we have that journey to Sinai, and we have the beauty of the law given to God's people there as this is how you are to live in my kingdom. But then we see their unbelief. We see their unwillingness to enter the land. We see their turning away and they're saying, nah, we're not going in. Enemy's too strong. Nation's too large. There's just too many problems. We're going back to Egypt. And God's wrath being poured out upon them at that and judging them that they have to go 40 years in the desert. And so for 40 years, we follow them throughout the desert with various snapshots given to us of events that take place during those 40 years. Finally, though, they're able to enter the land. The great crossing of the Jordan. Moses has died. Joshua has taken over. The one that truly represents to us as one of the figures in Scripture of the coming of the one who is the true Yahshua, Jesus Christ. But even he, we find, has his failings. After all, he is but a man. But we see him going out as the conqueror. We see him going and God's mighty acts once again accompanying it, even at points of making the sun stand still in the heavens so that the battle can continue and rage on, and God giving victory after victory after victory. Now comes the book of Judges. And what is going to follow are the books of Samuel and Kings, where we establish then the kingship. God saying, no, no, this isn't the way to go. I'm your king. Samuel, don't get so upset about this. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So that is yet to come. And even then, though, God was gracious. So once in a while, give them a king. But he had made a promise to David that one of his descendants was always going to sit upon that throne. And we see the fulfillment of that when we come to the book of Luke, do we not? Right? That the king has been born in Bethlehem of Judea. And now we're tracing that kingship through the book of Luke, and then we'll trace it through the book of Revelation as well. But that's where Judges finds its place, in between those things. It is one of the darkest, one of perhaps the ugliest period that the Bible covers. A time of great unbelief, a time of great disobedience. But you see, that's what life's like outside of Christ. So that's point one. Now let's read God's word. As we have it in the book of Judges, and I'll pick it up right at verse 1 of Judges 1, although I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'll let you know when I'm skipping a section. Judges 1, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up for us first to fight against the Canaanites? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adoni Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adon Bezek fled, but they pursued him, caught him, cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem, captured it, struck it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country and the Negev in the lowlands. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirith Arba. And they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And then it continues on. They went here, they went here, they went here. All of these victories of Judah. I invite you to turn now to verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron and the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Ahab or of Achzib or of Helba or of Aphek or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth-Nath. So they lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-An became subject to forced labor. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in the dwelling of Mount Hirs, in Ajalon, and Shalbon, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor, and the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah and upward. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. They called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his own inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth, though the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned. And as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brother, if you'd pray.
Father, we ask that you will bless. Father, we ask that you give Pastor Bob what is needed to proclaim the word as to the subject of a nation in decline. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.
Amen. So our second point is the conquest, and the third point is the calamity. So the context, the conquest, and the calamity. But we're on to the conquest. Verses 1 through 26 describe for us victory after victory after victory. They describe for us the fact that after Joshua's death, these people went out and did that which God called them to do. That Judah was to go first. Another seemingly perhaps insignificant event, but it isn't, because it's pointing us again to the promise that is going to be made to David. It's pointing us to the promise of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is going to arise out of Judah. Who's to go first? How are we to go about this? Judah go first. It is a reminder to the people of Israel that there was a tribe that was called to provide for them the leadership that was necessary for these victories. But for you and I, looking back upon this passage and reflecting upon it and seeing the fullness of God's revelation, it is a reminder to us as the people of God in this day, in this age, don't seek to go against the enemy without Christ leading. Don't make this your effort. Don't make this your calling. This is to be the work of Christ. Never go where Christ does not call you to go. Never go further than what Christ calls you to go and to do. Listen, listen to how the kingdom is to come. Listen to how it is that the kingdom is to be led by Christ. And so Judah goes out. That's the Lord's command, and they're obedient to it. You see, we're in that time, if we go into chapter 2, because this, if you read through it, it gets a little confusing, because it starts with after the death of Joshua. Then in chapter 2, verse 6, we have when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel all went to their own possessions, and then Joshua dies. And we read a little more detail about Joshua's death. But that's not because he's dying a second time. Okay? The first point is to say, when Joshua died, what are we told here? And all the elders of Israel that were with him, the people were faithful. So it's describing this time of faithfulness. They are being obedient. And their obedience leads to victory after victory after victory. Why? Because the passage tells us the Lord was with them. It's not somehow or another that Judah were these great skilled fighters, that they had figured this all out, or any of these other tribes or areas that are mentioned that somehow or another they had the best techniques, they had the better weapons. The one thing that we are told as to why the victories occur is because the Lord was with them. The Lord was the one leading. The Lord was the one going before them. As he had in that journey out of Egypt, it was the Lord who led them. It is the Lord who led them across that Jordan River. It was the Lord who led them in all those conquests of Joshua. And now as they come to the mopping up work, as they come to saying, okay, we got this area conquered. Okay, we got the main part of this. Now, let's spread out. Let's push out these Canaanites. Let's push out these Perizzites. Let's push out all of these nations. And they're obedient. They do so. And the Lord was with them. It is a reminder to us again that it's not defeat, 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 defeat. When the Lord is leading, when the Lord is in control, it is victory after victory after victory after victory. And they're pushing out the enemy. But then verse 27 occurs. And from verse 27 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 15 of chapter 2, we see a mounting calamity. So much so that when we get to the end of that section, what do we read? They were in terrible distress. What a contrast, right? Here it's victory after victory. Adonai Bezek, this great conqueror who's conquered 70 kings and has them living underneath his table just as a reminder of his great power. He's cut off their right thumbs and their big toes. Israel captures them. They do the same to him. Then they burn the city. They gain control because the Lord was with them. What a contrast to that. Can you sense the excitement that the people of God must have had? We're gaining ground. We're gaining territory. And now we come to verse 15, and they are in terrible distress. What happened? Well, starts with verses like verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out. And how often was that not repeated? Ephraim did not. Asher did not. Naphtali did not. They didn't do that which God commanded them to do. God said, go and conquer. God said, and I will be with you. But somewhere along the line, they didn't do it. They just did not do it. And the way in which it's written gives you the feeling they didn't necessarily even try. They just grew comfy with the previous victory and they stayed there. They stayed in that land area. Who wants to go to war? We're tired of war. We're tired of all that fighting. Let's just be satisfied with the land we already have, even though God said, no, the border's over there. That's your border. Drive them out. It's okay. What harm can the Canaanites do? After all, in some of the cases, it's like, well, we took care of the Canaanites. We put them under slave labor. They're our servants. What harm can they do? Isn't that enough? It isn't enough just to make them servants? Do we really have to annihilate them? Get rid of them? Destroy them? Let's just let it go. And what happens? Chapter 2. The angel of the Lord came up. Now, there's always a lot of discussion, okay, when that term comes up, who is the angel of the Lord? I think we probably are generally agreed in the Reformed camp, at least, that expression is an expression about Christ. What are you doing? What are you doing? You have not obeyed. See, they didn't complete that which God called them to do. And because they did not complete it, the angel of the Lord comes and says, you disobeyed. Oh no, we just didn't complete. No, your incomplete work is disobedience because the Lord commanded you to drive them out. The end of verse 2. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? And so now God's judgment rests upon them, the rest of that section. Seeing you didn't want to get rid of them, I'm not going to drive them out either. I'm going to leave them. And they're going to make your life miserable. They're going to make your life a burden. And they're going to cause all sorts of problems and difficulties. Because, you see, they didn't complete the task that God gave them to do. And the angel of the Lord says, that's disobedience. See, it's a reminder to us because we need this reminder. All of us need this reminder. We often think of sin is that which we do that we should not do. But sin is also the failure to do what we should do. The failure to do what we should do is sin. So when the king commands, go ye into all the world, bring the gospel. And the church said, Let's just stick to home. Let's just stick to the comfy confines of our church building. If people come, well, okay. But we're not going to go out there. You got to be kidding. A sin of omission. The failure to do what the King has commanded us to do. The angel of the Lord, Christ, comes and says, that's disobedience. That is sin. But we're not to verse 15 yet, are we? There's more. Okay? We're not there yet, this terrible distress, because there is more that gets added to this. Not only did they not complete, not only were they disobedient, now we pick it up again at chapter 2, verse 6, where we're told what happens after Joshua and those elders who outlived him, but were elders at the time of Joshua. So you see, we have Joshua's generation, and then we have one more generation after Joshua. And the people remain faithful through the life of Joshua and then through that next generation that follows. But when that generation died, what happened? I think one of the most saddest verses in all of Scripture. Verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them. Folks, these are not pagans. These are not Canaanites. These are not Perizzites. These aren't the Hivites, Jebusites. These are God's covenant people. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. All that I told you that preceded. In a generation, it was gone. Nobody tells the stories of God's victories. Nobody tells the stories of God's presence. Nobody tells the stories of God's creative power. Nobody tells of God's law. A whole generation grows up. They did not know the Lord. You imagine what that society must have been like? To live in a world, in a culture where no one knows the Lord. Think of how dark. Think of how evil. You say, how did they exist as a society? They didn't. Because the comment that is going to be coming in the book of Judges is, each man did what was right in his own eyes. If I want to kill you, I kill you. Who's going to call me on the carpet? Nobody knows the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know the law of the Lord. If you don't know the law of the Lord, then there's no punishment. And the book, by the way, is going to be filled with examples of people who do exactly this. And it's gross, it's detestable, it's disgusting. And when we cover those passages, we're going to have to be a little prudent about how much is said with children present. But you see, that's life without the King. And no knowledge of the King. And no awareness of the King. When you and I look at the brutality of the nation in which we live, We don't have to go, I just don't get it. I just don't understand. Yeah, we do. We are living amidst generations who do not know the Lord. And they do not know what the Lord has done. And the question is, don't they know any better? The answer is, no, they don't. Well, don't they know there aren't just two sexes? No, they don't. Don't they know that homosexuality and lesbian are abominable sins? No, they don't. Don't they know that killing babies is a sin? No, they don't. Why? Because there was a whole generation that did not tell their children. Why? You stop to think about that. What? How did they not tell? Well, you see, they're all busy. They all got land. They all got to work the land. They all have to farm. They got to build the buildings. They got to build the empire. They got to build their wealth. They don't have time to tell their children about the Lord. They don't have time to fulfill that which Deuteronomy called them as parents to do. When you rise, when you lie down, speak of the Lord. But it's not just parents, it's the whole society. Nobody seems to care. Nobody's saying, hey, wait a minute here. What about the Lord? You know, what is woefully absent throughout the book of Judges are priests and Levites. The ones we meet are like, whoa, these people should not be in the priesthood or should be Levites. The church itself is basically non-existent in the society. Its absence from the book is a reminder to it. Where is the church? Where is the religious structure? It's not there. It's silent. It's not saying a word. They're too dependent upon their tithes and offerings, you see, to ruffle any feathers, even if they know it's wrong. Well, maybe now we understand a little bit more that end of verse 15, and they were in terrible distress. Think of the world and society that does not know the Lord. But there's another one. Pick it up with me again at verse 11 of chapter 2. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They did not complete. They were disobedient. They did not teach. And they were unfaithful. It's not that they didn't worship. It's that they chose to worship the Baals. It's not that they weren't religious. It's that they chose to worship the idols. It's not that they weren't practicing the religion. It's that they were doing that which was abominable in the eyes of the Lord. They had religion. They had gods. And they had a lifestyle that went along with it. But it was that of idolatry, that of paganism. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies. so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned. See, think about this passage compared to what Luke is presenting to us in the Gospel of Luke of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do you find there a kingdom of weakness? Do you find there a kingdom in which God is not pleased and God is provoked and God is opposed? No. There you find a kingdom where the king says, I am with you and I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You find a kingdom where the 12 go out with the power of Jesus Christ and they drive out demons. You find the opposite than you do in the book of Judges. They came under God's judgment and they were in terrible distress. But look at the next verse. What a gracious God. To people who are in terrible distress, then God raised up judges. These men who sometimes get but a few lines in Scripture. Men sometimes that we read very little about what they actually did. But God raised up judges to be those little shadows of Christ. To point us over and over and over again to the reality of the one who is coming. Not those fake kings, the true king. The one who lives and rules and reigns. The one in whose hand is all power. The one, Lord willing, we'll learn in a few weeks, is the one who rules so sovereignly with power, yet with compassion. You do not find compassion in the book of Judges. You find brutality. But God gave them grace for a few moments, for a few years, for a generation here, for a generation there. A glimpse of light, a promise of hope. But then back to the old ways. And then God gave them another judge. And then another, and then another. And finally, in the fullness of time, God gave us the one who is the judge of the living and the dead. The one that you and I are privileged to call Savior and King. Let's pray. Father, as we've introduced this book of Judges as far as that which is yet to come, Father, even here, we can look around and we can see the society, we can see the culture, and sadly, Lord, too often we even see the Church of Jesus Christ written in these words. Father, we pray that we would not look for a temporary judge, that we would not be looking for a man to rise up and establish a mood or a climate, or a little kingdom here or there, that we would not be looking to men, but we'd be looking to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we'd be looking to Christ and to Christ alone. For he has conquered, he has won, he is the victor, and he is the great and glorious judge of all. And this morning, we were reminded again that out of his love and compassion for us, he bled, he died, he took the curse upon himself so that we might live forever in his kingdom. Thank you for your amazing grace. In Christ's name, God's people say, amen. We close with the hymn 425. 425, our hymn of the month. How sweet and awesome is the place. It is indeed sweet within the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it is indeed awesome. Let's stand to sing.